Morning, Access Church. What pleasant walk-up music that was. That was nice. This is better than like Thunderstruck by AC/DC. I don't know. That would be probably not appropriate for church, but I'm glad you guys are here today. How's everybody doing? Glad you're with us today. We're beginning one of my favorite seasons in the church calendar. I love Christmas at Access. I love the lights. I love the music. I love the candy canes. In fact, there is a box of old candy canes in Kid City that I have been eating for the last few weeks. And the reason I say they're old is because Miss Erin knows better. She knows if there's candy over there, it's probably going to be eaten, usually by me. And so I think it's old because she left it out because she knew I want to get rid of it. And I know that's bad. It's a bad habit, but it is so, so good. Amen. It's so good. And I think she's sitting back like saying like, eat, Stephen, eat. Nobody wants a skinny pastor. It's a nod to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Watch it. It'll come up this year. It'll be all good. But I think I'd really be in trouble if she left some Costco chocolate bark out over there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That would be really a real problem. But I love this season at Access, but mostly I love the Christmas message. I love the truth that God of the universe would love us so much, that he would enter our world as a baby in a manger. He would take on the humble position as a man. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born with one purpose in mind, to grow as a man, to show us the extent of his love by dying on a cross for our sins and rising again on the third day to defeat the power of sin and death. The message of Christmas is so worth celebrating. And we're in a series that we're starting this week called Born. And today I want to talk to you on the subject, Born for Us. Let me just ask you a question. What do you think God thinks about you today, right now, right where you sit? What do you think God thinks about you? For some of you, that's a scary question. Maybe you're thinking like God is disappointed in me, or God is angry with me, or God is distant, or God is keeping track of all my mistakes. Because a lot of you grew up in a church where all you heard was how that there's kind of like God is keeping score, as if there's an exam called life, and the professor called God just has a huge red marker, and every time that you make a mistake, he is just marking it down, just waiting for you to screw up. Some of you, your concept of God is the way that we used to see my eighth grade social studies teacher, Mr. Bayless at Mount Healthy South Junior High. He was rough. He was a curmudgeon. He smoked heavily. He has a very raspy voice, and one day, literally, he walked around class and criticized his students. He said, in that raspy voice, you're going to have crow's feet like I have one day. And another student, he was like, you're going to have bags under your eyes like I have. And then to another student, you're going to have a belly like I have. Well, Mr. Bayless believed in corporal punishment. How many of you know what that is? Amen. Raise your hand. Some of you guys are like, I have no idea, right? But we also used to call that the Board of Education. It was also known as just SWATs, all right? And he believed that even good students should get a SWAT now and then to keep them humble. And so one day he told me, go outside in the hall. You're going to get some SWATs. I don't know what I did. Probably I had straight A's. That's probably what I did. I'm just kidding. No, that wasn't really the truth. I have no idea what I did. He sent me out there. He said, we're going to give you SWATs today. I said, all right. And his classroom was right down the hallway from the cafeteria. And I decided I was going to make the most of this moment. So he had me take the position, hands on the knees. He reared back, gave me a big SWAT, and I screamed, "Woo!" Just so everybody in the cafeteria would hear. And here came another one, SWAT, woo-wee. And I was not going to go quietly, man. I was going to let everybody know. And everybody turned around just to see what was happening. Now, some of you guys, you think that God is like Mr. Bayless. He's just out to get you. You look at the moments of your life and you think God is against me. Look at all the trouble I've had to face. God is against me. But the good news of Christmas is God is not against you. God is for you. Not just a little bit. Not just on your good days. God is all in on you. 100% for you. And how do I know it? Because the birth of Jesus. What I want you to do today is look at really a non-traditional Christmas passage. In fact, people don't ever hardly use this for Christmas, but I was just searching through the scripture to think, what would be a way that I could communicate with you today that God is for you? And I think Romans chapter 8 is one of the best places in scripture to see that. God is for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good. Say out loud, for the good. You ready? For the good. For the good of those who love him. For your good. And those who have been called according to his purpose. And knowing that God is for you will change your whole perspective in life. You'll stop thinking about God as somebody looking down from heaven, ready to pounce on you. And anytime you mess up, God is for you. He is for your success in life. He created you for a purpose. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to have a fulfilling life. And you don't have to be afraid of God. God is for you. Rick Warren one time writes, Jesus came to save us, not to scare us. That's why when the angel was telling the shepherds about the birth of Christ, the first thing he said was, don't be afraid. In fact, when God sends a message to people in the Bible, it's almost always where he begins with the message of, do not be afraid. 365 times in the Bible, it begins with, do not be afraid. One for every day of the year for you. To remind you that you don't have to be afraid, that God is not against you, God is for you, God loves you. Jesus one time said, I came into the world not to condemn you, but to save you. In effect, Jesus was saying, I didn't come to scold you, I came to save you. And now he's saying to you, I know that you're gonna have trouble in life. In fact, that's not what this passage says. The passage does not promise you a trouble-free life or a life free of hardship or heartache. He doesn't say that all things will be good. He says that God will work out all things for the good of those who love him. In other words, no matter what you're facing in your life today, God can take all of those things, all of those challenges, a bad boss, an antagonistic spouse, inward struggles, addictions, health problems, challenging children. God can take all of that, whatever it is in your life, and he can bring about good for those who love him. In other words, God has a purpose for your life. And sometimes God takes the bad things, if you'll allow him, and he'll use those for good in your life. Paul is not saying you're never going to have opposition. He's just saying when you have opposition, God is going to be with you. Listen, guys, when I was growing up, I thought my dad was, there was nothing ever going to happen to me when I was around him because I assumed my dad could tackle any problem. I assumed that my dad was the strongest, smartest man alive. And I'm pretty sure that my dad can whoop your dad. You know what I'm saying? And it's possible. He could fix things. He carried around a pocket knife in his pocket. And that thing was so versatile. It could be used to cut something or screw in a screw or sometimes even as a toothpick. It was multi-purpose. He wasn't scared of anything. Bees or snakes or nothing deterred him. The bottom line was anytime I was around him, I felt safe, not because there were no dangers, but because I assumed my dad was bigger than the dangers. And friends, the way to remove fear from your life is not to isolate yourself from all dangers. That's impossible. But instead, believe that the promise of God is true, that he who is in you is bigger than he who's in the world. J.D. Greer one time described a godly woman in Proverbs 31. And he said in that verse, it says that a godly woman has no fear of the future. And he wondered to himself, how is that possible? Does a godly woman have no fear about the future because she's got enough money in the bank and she'll always live comfortably? Or she's in great shape with perfect health and she's in a perfect marriage with a doting husband and he's in great health and she's got perfect kids with no issues and straight A's and she's surrounded by perfect friends who have no issues? Is that what it means to have no fear for the future? J.D. Greer said, no, what that means is not that all the things around her are perfect. The godly woman has no fear of the future because she knows that an all-powerful, sovereign God has a purpose for her life, and he will not fail to accomplish that purpose, and his presence is with her, and his power is with her no matter what, and that transforms her conception of one of looking at all the problems in her life and instead looking at God's purpose in her life. And I love what he says there, ladies. Godly women, God is for you. Don't be dismayed. Men, godly men, God is for you. He has a good purpose for your life. Don't ever forget it. We know that God is for us. Christmas tells us that God is for us, and one of the ways I know that is because God gave his best for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And think about that for a moment. God did not spare his own son. He gave us his very best, Jesus, the baby born in a manger. Wasn't just any baby. He was God's answer to your sin problem and my sin problem. The manger was not plan B. It was not an afterthought. God gave us his son because he loves you that much. Jesus is proof that God isn't just watching from a distance. He stepped into the mess of our world to bring us hope. And if God didn't hold back his best, then why do you think that he would hold back his gifts for you even now? If he gave his son for you to save you from your sins, don't you believe that God values you that much that he would not withhold any good gift from his children? How do you know what something's worth? You know what something's worth based on what somebody's willing to pay for it. Joby Martin calls that the eBay rule. You got something in your house that you think is really, really valuable. Great, put it on eBay. You're going to find out how valuable it actually is. The collector's edition of VHS Rambo tapes that you think is so collectible, you're going to find out isn't worth that much. Or that Nicolas Cage pillow that you've been kind of snuggling up with, you're going to find out that's not worth that much. Or do you ever go to a yard sale and you look at that and you think this is a bunch of junk, but the owner tries to get a good price out of it and you think it's not really worth that much? Or how about the opposite? I mean, anybody here like American Pickers or Antique Roadshow? And they put on something that somebody has in their attic and they have no idea. They're like, "I don't know what it's worth." They're like, "Well, that's like a $30,000 item." They're like, "What? I had no idea." They're so excited about it. And somebody then is willing to give that for it. Your value is based on what somebody is willing to sacrifice. God sacrificed Jesus to redeem you. That puts an extraordinary value on you, an amount that he was willing to pay. You've been purchased with the universe's highest price. And that should give you an extraordinary amount of confidence going through life. Why would God put that kind of an investment into you and then not supply what you need every day to accomplish his will? Why would he rescue you from sin but not help you in your day-to-day life? Why would he supply you the Holy Spirit but withhold wisdom from your life and your parenting? He's not going to do that. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from above. God is for you. He gives his best for you. I love this verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But think about that. He's like, "Look, I know we're all like sheep. We wander sometimes, but hey, God's going to elevate you." I mean, he believes in you so much. He believes in your will, his will for your life so much that it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that promise. In other words, sometimes we feel hopeless, but God gives you his kingdom. He's got a sovereign power over everything. God is the king. And if God did not even spare his own son and offered him up for us, how he will not also give us everything that we need for our daily lives? So God is for you. God gives his best for you. And number three, I love this, God fights for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Who will bring any charge against those whose God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us." That is incredible. Not only did Jesus come to earth and die for our sins, he is still fighting for us today. He is interceding for us right now at the right hand of God. You know what that means? You don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to earn his love. Jesus has already done the work. And in fact, now he is at the right hand of God. He's your defender. He's your advocate. He's your champion. And when the enemy tries to remind you about your past mistakes, Jesus steps in and says, "Nope, they're mine. I paid for them." Jesus didn't just live among us. He went to battle for us on the cross. He defeated sin and death and the enemy who accuses us. And even now, Jesus is the right hand of God interceding for us. He is your defender. He is your savior. So when guilt whispers, you're not good enough, Jesus says, I paid for that. When fear shouts, you're all alone, Jesus steps in and says, I will never leave you. If God is fighting for you, who can stand against you? God is fighting for you. He is with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear, all of us, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What that means is one day, I mean, at the end of this life, when the second coming comes, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And we're going to have to appear there, and we're going to receive what's due for the good things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's going to be a reckoning. We're all going to stand there. And Paul writes in Romans that for those of us who are in Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. In other words, Jesus, the one who bore our sins, is going to be there interceding for us in that moment. Now, that is powerful. How awesome is it going to be when one day I stand before the judge of the universe, my eternal destiny in the balance, knowing that I'm guilty, and to see the books open and to hear him read, Stephen Sams, on the charge of lying, not guilty. Yes. All right. On the charge of jealousy, not guilty. Okay. On the charge of impatience, not guilty. On the charge of lacking compassion, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, forgiven. What a wonderful word when it's spoken by the Son of God who stands at the right hand of the Father. And while I deserve all of the punishment of all of that, he who has absorbed my sin in his own body says, not guilty. And guys, if God has accepted you and has bore your sin, why do you worry about other people's approval? Why do you still struggle about the feelings of guilt over the past or inferiority? Or why do you still struggle with your own self-condemnation? I know a lot of you struggle with the strong feeling of you're not enough. And that comes from a lot of different places, maybe from your background or your family, or maybe you had somebody in your life who was very critical or abusive even, or maybe you had a parent who treated you very poorly, or somebody talked down to you all the time. Why don't you just remember today that their words pale in comparison of the God of the universe who says that I am with you, that you are important, that I'm for you. And just memorize these verses won't make it magically go away, but the reality of it might. That God loves you that much. You overcome those feelings by realizing that you have a heavenly Father who approves of you, who thought you were worth saving, that declares you justified and fully acceptable in his sight, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life that is greater than what anyone else thinks of you or says about you. And some of you today, you came here just for that message, and I would ask you today to allow that to wash over you. Some of you in your heart and in your head, you believe that God forgives, but you're having trouble forgiving yourself. Listen, you are no greater than God. Your thoughts are not higher than his. And when God says you're forgiven and you're accepted and I'm for you, your thoughts are not higher than his. Your job is just to receive it and to believe it. No one's opinion of you matters more than what God thinks of you. We just sang the song. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. You sang it. You sang it. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. So you need to realize today that God is for you, that God has given his best for you, and that God fights for you. And then lastly, I love this one, God holds you forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul just lists out this whole group of things. He just says it's persecution. I mean, you ever been treated badly? You ever been treated unfairly, especially for your faith? What about a famine? Maybe you haven't had that, but maybe you've had some times of loss in your life. Job loss, unexpected medical bills, stock market crash, business partners stabbing you in the back. He says that doesn't separate you from the love of God. What about angels and demons? What about even the demonic powers out there or the earthly powers? Can they separate you from the love of God? What about the sword? What about even violence or terrorism or anything else that we face? Paul says in all these things, you need to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul just lists out all these things. I think it's interesting that he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? But then everything that he describes is a what? I kind of like, why didn't he say what? What can separate us from the love of God? These are all kind of inanimate objects. And I think that's not a typo. I think he did that because maybe a couple of reasons. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he said who because he knows there's a who behind the what, you know? The enemy of our souls is trying to tear us down and discourage us. And Paul maybe is trying to say, hey, listen, he who is in you is greater than the he who is in the world. Maybe he's putting a comparison up between the who, the enemy of our souls, versus the who that is in us, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Maybe Paul is saying that no matter what, whatever you face and whoever is behind it, the enemy of your soul is not stronger than our Father. Your God is stronger. Your dad is stronger. Your God is mightier. Your God is greater. In fact, he's not just stronger. He's going to make you more than a conqueror. I love that verse. It's a good one to memorize if you're ever struggling. That we are more than conquerors for him who is in that is in us. I love that idea that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, it would be enough to be a conqueror, wouldn't it? Like if he had just said, you are a conqueror for those that God loves. I would love that. I'd be like, I'm thinking gladiator right now. I'm thinking, I'm a conqueror. He's like, no, you're more than that. Well, what does that mean? How am I more than a conqueror? I think it means that you're not just a conqueror. He's saying that you can be more than a conqueror because God not only delivers us from your suffering, he makes your pain and your suffering in your life serve a greater purpose. You're more than a conqueror because not just are you going to defeat those things in your life, but also now it's going to push you towards something greater in your life. In other words, God has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life. God's going to take all this mess in your life, and if you allow him, he'll use it for his glory. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, this light and momentary affliction that you're having is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. What Satan means for good, for evil, God takes for good, because God uses the attacks in your life to work in an even greater way so that he would accomplish his purpose. The who of your salvation is greater than the who of your opposition. And he transforms the opposition into servants of his purpose. That's why you're more than a conqueror. God's purpose is unchangeable. His power is unchallengeable. His love is unconditional. So there is nothing I have to fear. And you need to realize today that God is for you. All the things that oppose us, persecution, famine, sword, earthly and demonic powers, those are just about your situation. But they cannot touch who you are. They cannot touch your identity. Listen, struggling believer, you aren't your situation. Your life is not defined by your situation. Your life is defined by who you are in Christ. Who you are. And in all the pain and all the suffering and all the questions that you might have, all the confusion, you need to realize that you are a treasured child of the Almighty God who set his love on you before you were born, who sought you when you ran away from him, who offered his own body to buy you back, and who conquered the grave itself on your behalf, and in whose presence every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and now who works on all things together for the good of those who love him. And if he is for you, who can be against you? What are you afraid of? What is there to fear or dread or worry about? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? He is roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Who can stop the Lord? Who is there who can condemn you, discourage you, or disappoint you, or marginalize you? What unexpected news can devastate you? What unexpected or unexplained diagnosis can send you spiraling into despair? You have nothing to fear when God is with you and for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that is the best news that you will get all Christmas. Nothing, I mean nothing, can separate you from the love of God. When life gets hard, God holds you. When you feel alone, God holds you. When you mess up, God holds you. His grip on your life is unfathomable and unshakable. The love that started in a manger was proven at the cross and was sealed by the resurrection, and that love will never let you go. God holds you forever. Nothing, not your failures, not your fears, not your worst moments, can separate you from God's love. His grip on your life is stronger than anything this world can throw at you. The same God who came to you in the manger, fought for you on the cross, will never let you go. There isn't a sin that you could commit. There isn't a struggle that you have. There isn't a challenge that you face that will cause God's love to change for you. So what does that all this mean for you today? I think, first of all, it just means really quickly that you should stop trying to earn God's love. You're not going to do it. You already have it. God's love is more than the love of a parent. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that says you don't have to prove or do anything. I love you right where you are, right who you are, right now, today. So you don't have to prove yourself. Secondly, trust God with your battles. He intercedes for you. Whatever you're facing, you're not fighting alone. God is on your side. So realize today and just trust him. God, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this, but when I pray, I don't even know what to pray. So I'm just going to pray, and God, I'm just going to trust that you're going to fight my battle because I don't even know what to say right now. I don't know how to deal with it. I'm going to trust you, though. And then thirdly, I would just encourage you to live with confidence. You are loved. You are chosen. You are secure in Christ. Nothing can separate you from him. God is for you. God gave his best for you. God fights for you, and God holds you forever. And this Christmas, don't just celebrate the story of Jesus' birth. Embrace that birth in your life and embrace the truth of Romans chapter 8. Let that sink into your life and change your heart, because you need to realize as you walk out of here today that this truth has always been there for you. It always will be for you. And if you are in Christ, you are more than a conqueror because he loves you. And I don't know about you guys, but I need that message. I need that message, and I need that encouragement, and I need to know that no matter what, God stands with me. How many of you need that message? Amen? God, we just give you thanks today. I know that there are a lot of people in the room, especially this time of year, and there's a lot going on in our world, and it's really easy to get discouraged, overwhelmed. God, there are things that are happening all around us that we look at, and they're overwhelming. God, thank you for your reminder today out of Romans chapter 8 that you have a good purpose for us, that you are for us, not against us, that you gave your very best for us in Christ. And if you gave that gift, how much more are you willing to give good gifts to your children, as the Bible says? And that God, right now, today, you're interceding for us. That Christ is standing, the one who bore our sins, is interceding for us despite our failures and our past, despite the things that we do. That Christ is like, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm fighting your battles with you. Don't give up. Don't give up. I love you. And then to know, God, that you hold us forever, that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And God, I pray that this season in particular, that we would embrace that reality in our life. And that we would be willing to just say, God, thank you. I don't have answers for everything. I know that sometimes I don't understand how things happen or why they happen, but God, I'm going to trust you in the middle of this. So God, we're grateful for that. We thank you. And now, God, we worship you for sending Christ, our Savior, on the cross as a baby, born in a manger, born to Mary, the virgin, raised, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death on the cross, resurrected from the grave on the third day, for that, God. We're very, very grateful, and that you stand before God now, and you are our intercessor. Thank you, God, for that. We praise you, and we thank you in Christ's name.